Great to be with you this morning and to have the opportunity to share the work of Rescue Mission in downtown Albany at Capital City Rescue Mission. I'd like to invite you all for a tour. Some of you have been down there, but if you haven't been there for a tour and lunch, you might just call us up and just call me or call my wife Susan and say you'd like a tour and lunch, and we'll give you an opportunity to see what's going on. We are building. The first 19 years that I was at the mission, we couldn't build anything. We were landlocked. We had 22 attempts at relocation, most of them blocked by, I would say, unjust means on the part of different political bases. But finally, we were able to get to where we are now, and we can't stop building. You know, we started with my half of my career, you couldn't build anything, and now we can't stop building. But it's okay. We're catching up for that. And so you keep praying for us. Come down, take a tour. And you know, this morning we were in the good Dr. Luke's book. You know, Dr. Luke is a tremendous gospel writer. I love Luke because Luke does a lot with people who come to Christ, people who Christ deals with one-on-one. Doctors deal with people one-on-one for the most part. And Dr. Luke was in that main vein today. We're going to go to Luke 17 tonight. And just look at this passage from a perspective of rescue. I'll call it amazing grace to the rescue in the sidelines of life. And that's where we are tonight. Father, we ask you to bless our time together in the scriptures. We thank you for Jesus our Savior, who rescued us in our time of deepest need, when we were needing to come to salvation. And I thank you, Lord, for his rescue on my soul. And help us, Lord, to be ones who will rescue others in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless our time in the Word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. The sidelines of life. Nobody ever really wants to be in the sidelines. I mean, most people have this thought. They want to be on the way to success, the road to success. I'm going to make it. We're going to do this. And then all of a sudden, sometimes, you find yourself sidelined. We had a young fella. His name was Eric Garhart. Eric was a United States Marine Corps a Marine from Afghanistan and Iraq. He had gone over to serve his country. And when he came back a very broken and bruised man. A mom had sent her son off to war, and he came back in pieces. He came to the City Rescue Mission. And when he came in our front door, he was having 3 panic attacks a day, which would make him almost immobile. He just froze. And he was also drinking excessively. And he's a young Marine, just one tour of duty. And he was back, and he was found himself at the Capital City Rescue Mission because he couldn't function. He didn't want to go home to his mom, and he didn't want to go home like that. He found out that somebody said, you can get out of the rescue mission. And that's where Eric came. And he was literally drinking himself to death and in such panic that he couldn't deal with life. And our guys got around him. And when our guys see a guy come in like that, the guys who were on staff who came in, by the way, half of my staff came from programs, came from inside out, as it were. So thank God for that. But they saw Eric, and they went over and started talking to him, and they realized that he was really broken. And they told him to hang around and be around, and they said, come into chapel tonight. And he said, well, I've never really been a church person. I didn't come up as church. They said, it's okay, you come on in. So he came into chapel, and he said in his own words that the third night, he thought it was weird the way these men talked in the pulpit. You know, he said, it seemed like it was weird to me. But he said, on the third night, a pastor got in the pulpit, and as he got in the pulpit, what he said made big sense to me, he said. I knew I needed what he said about Jesus Christ. Eric gave his heart to Christ that night. He said the best way he led, you know, these guys leading invitations, the best I could do was just say yes to Christ. And Eric came on our long-term program to be discipled, never having been in church before. And Eric Garhart became a man of faith and a man of the scriptures. And then he went to work for us for one full year, helping people the way he was helped. And then his mom needed him at home, and I always think that the United States Marine Corps sent him to us, but then the Lord sent him back to his mom in good shape. Just recently, we found out that he was married, and he wanted to bring his wife down to show her what was down, and he wanted her and him to volunteer time at the Capital City Mission. It's probably been about 5 or 6 years since that happened. When I think of Eric, I think of many of the people that come to the mission. They're sidelined. They never meant to be in a position where they are. And that's why I always have to look at somebody that comes in, a mother, a father who had better thoughts for them. They thought better that where they would end up, but now they're at a city mission. And I've had guys come in and say to me, and gals, never thought I'd end up at a city mission. And I say, great, isn't that great? Praise the Lord, you're here. God brought you here for a purpose. He has much better plans for your life. He has much more hope for your life than you do right now. We've ministered to tens of thousands of people. Over 1 million people have sat in our chapels in the 70 years of our existence. Many have come to faith. I went to this awards dinner last year. Catholic Charities was having it for somebody that had done something in the field of addiction. And I didn't know anybody, and I was there, and it was summertime. I was under the sun. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here, but I'm bored. Never go somewhere where you're bored. They get me out of here. So when it was all done, it was a little cheese and wine social thing, and I was just there, and I'm thinking, I've got to go. So as I just started to turn around and go, a guy taps me on the shoulder, big guy, kind of like one of you guys. Everybody in this church seems to be a whole lot taller than I am. But the fact of the matter is, he tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, Pastor, I know who you are. You're Perry Jones from the Rescue Mission. He says, I work for one of the large addiction recovery centers in Albany. I'm an addiction counselor. I've been one here for a while. But I need to tell you something that I've never told you before. He said, back in the old mission on Hudson Avenue, in that old little chapel, I was a hopeless alcoholic. I was a mess. And I came in there, and I heard chapel one night and asked people who wanted to come forward to receive Christ as their Savior. And I went up that night. And I was the only man at the altar. And he said, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ that night. He said, I go to Grace Fellowship Church now, and things are different now. Christ saved me. But I never came back to tell you what God did for me in a time in my life when I was a mess. And I thought, Lord, now I know why you brought me here. Thank you. I thanked him very much. He said to me, it worked. It was what God did in my life to bring me to faith. And I never know. I look out at chapel and I see people there, and I talk to people on the street. I pray for people. I never know what God is doing, because he doesn't always tell us, but he does it. And it's usually in the sidelines of life. And that's where we find Jesus tonight. In chapter 17 of Luke, in verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, and as he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, which stood afar off. He's in the sidelines of life. He's been laying low in the northern section of Galilee, waiting for the heat to die down so he could go down and go through the triumphal entry and die on Calvary. It's at the end. And he goes through his way back down to die for us. He's in northern Israel, but he goes through an area where Galilee and Samaria meet. It's an area where most people don't travel. It's a forsaken region. I'm going to say he's trapped in the margins, but it's a forsaken region because the Samaritans were there. They inhabited the southern region after Galilee. Very deep animosities. They hated each other. Mixed race of Jews and pagans did not work well with the Jewish community. They had their own temple, their own way. They would not drink out of the same vessels. They would not share any of their life social issues. They often denied entrance to each other's areas and often wanted to blow each other up. Even James and John said, Lord, they won't let us in tonight for lodging because they know we're Jews on the way to the temple. should we call down fire like Elijah did and blow them off the map? And Jesus said, no, no, that's not how this is going to work. The Son of Man is seeking and saving that which is lost, not to nuke them. Even though it's easy for us as a nuclear power to say, nuke them. That's the animosity. But Jesus loved both sides, you see. He loved the Jews and he loved the Samaritans, and he was in the sidelines of life right with his disciples. And I often see at the mission, he's not left us alone. Jesus is there in the sidelines with us. I have people that tell me, Perry, I wouldn't dare to be where you are. I think sometimes I wish I was not. I never know what's going on down there. They put in the paper, Governor Cuomo put in his book that the mission burned down, and I'm thinking, well, it didn't burn down, but the fire was outside, not far from my office window, and rocks were in the hands of people who said, don't rock the mission. They do good things. I'm thinking, well, at least glad you decided not to throw rocks through the windows, because the rocks they brought in were not home to Albany. They were brought in somewhere. They were huge rocks. Could knock somebody out and kill them with those rocks. But I thank the Lord that when I came in after that day, that there was one of those rocks sitting next to our building on a meter of our neighbor's building. And I thought, Lord, if this ever hit anybody, it could kill them. Huge, very, very heavy limestone rocks with pointed edges, and it was about like that. And I'm thinking, somebody just laid it down there, and God told him, just lay that right there. And I'm thinking, yes, Lord, thank you that they laid it there and didn't throw it through at any of us. In the sidelines of life, that's where Jesus finds. So he's going through a very tenuous area, a place where people didn't go unless they were on a mission for Christ. That's why I'm at the city mission. I would not say I'd probably be in the ghetto for 39 years. But as I'm in the sidelines of life, I see everything. Now I'm seeing some terrible things. I'm seeing prostitution. I'm seeing $25 a night prostitutes selling themselves across the street. And my heart goes in and says, let's get them off the streets and get them in. One of them I said to her, how you doing? She said, I'm pregnant with twins. I don't know who the father is. I said, come into our women's facility. She said, I'm not ready yet. But I said, I'm going to pray for you. Rebecca, I'm going to pray for you, Rebecca. You've got twins in your stomach, in your body. And I found out later, her grandpa called me. He's a Christian. He said, Perry, she came in and she just said, can I stay? He said, if you stop drinking and prostituting, if you stop that right now, you'll come in. If you start again, I'm throwing you out. And she said, I'll come in. And she came in and she stayed. And she had her two babies, one boy and one girl. And she had originally said, I will not mother children. I am not a mother. I will not do that. And then when the mother had two little kids, she said, nobody's taking these kids. They're mine. I said, thank you, Lord, for turning the hearts of the mothers home to their children. And the grandpa called me, and now I've talked with him. He said, she's been free of alcohol for 8 months, and she goes to church now with us. And she's taking care of her children. She was a $25 a night prostitute selling herself for nothing. In the sidelines of life, and Christ has reached out to her. And I said, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, because I prayed a prayer of faith that just said, Lord, get her off the street so she doesn't become a statistic and be dead. So you can see there's a lot of stories that I can tell only because I go through these things and I'm thinking, Lord, this is your grace. This is what you do. He broke down the barriers. He's in the midst of a tough place. Jesus, you know where you are? Yep. Totally no. A forgotten group of these lepers. Men so hideous at times. They lived with a bacterial disease so frightful that it was called the living death. You had to keep your distance from these people, like this morning we talked about a woman. It's called a nasty white rash, puffy open sores on the skin, attacks on the nervous system, nerve endings, no feeling in the limbs and bodies, moves to inner organs and bones and affects the blood system. Fingers and toes are often absorbed into the body. The bacteria can blind eyes, disfigure faces, other body parts. It attacks the larynx so that there is a a gravelly sound. And they're known to have that gravelly voice. The book of Leviticus said that they must be checked out by a chief medical officer, which were the priests, in order to even come back in off of quarantine. The Bible says in Leviticus, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. I have a lot of people with torn clothes. Thank you for sending us clothes. We give away 30,000 articles of free clothing every single month at the City Mission. Sometimes with people torn clothing, no shoes, holes in their shoes, and they say, how much is that? Nothing. Just thank Jesus. It's all about him and the people who give this. He said they'll have wore clothes that are torn. Their hair will be hang loose. They shall cover their upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. They shall remain unclean as long as they have the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's Leviticus 13. Tough life. How would you like to be one of those folk? And Jesus is gone. There's the forgotten group. But now they're rescued by the Master in verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This strange chorus, this strange choir of 10 men who probably had some of the most raspy, unintelligible voices that you would know. They were not polished. They were not ready to be on a fashion show. They were as they were. Pathetic souls on the edge of life. But they knew something. Isn't it great that they knew Jesus Christ was a man of mercy? They knew Jesus Christ was master. It is a word in the Greek language that means you are in control. You are the Lord. They knew some things that others did not know, who had much better prospects in life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you said to that you could be there, and they knew who you were. They knew his reputation, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know when you ask God for mercy, he answers. Mercy means, Lord, I don't deserve it, but I need your pity, I need your compassion, I need your, as the Greek language says, your splanchnos, your bowels of compassion, and that inner place in your bowels that come out. And that day in which the Jews felt their deepest emotions, they said, Jesus, have mercy. I need you. There's no one else that can do this. I remember going to church in the Greek Orthodox Church with my mother, Sotira. And they said the whole thing in Greek. But then I started learning in this Greek mass, as it were, what Christos or Christos Eleison was. Because I would hear this and it went over and over again. Christos Eleison, Christos Eleison. And there would be chanters and I said, Mom, that means Christ have mercy. Christos Eleison. My grandfather's name was Christos. My brother's name is Christos. And if it wasn't Nicholas, it was Christos. Nick. You know, Nike. I see people with Nike sneakers. I said, you know, that's a Greek god. The Greek goddess of victory. They said, really? I said, yeah, you got sneakers instead of the Greek god. I said, well, don't worry about it. You didn't know it. But the fact of the matter is, Christos Eleison. Christos Eleison. Need mercy. They needed mercy. They knew his reputation. Desperate cry. I love it when people cry out for salvation and mercy. Because God can answer that prayer without any kind of reservation. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests, in verse 14, a display of his wonderful grace. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Now, he healed the leper early in Luke by touching him. He didn't touch lepers, man. But Jesus did. Early in Luke, the doctor says, look, he touched them and he healed them immediately. But he didn't touch these lepers. He just, as a group, said, you go and check with the chief medical officer, the priest. Now they have an act of faith to deal with. As they went, so they had to put one foot in front of another foot, in front of another foot, and go. It doesn't take a lot of faith, but enough faith. And as they went, immediately, Jesus does stuff wonderfully. Immediate healing. You couldn't take a pill and get this response out like that. Jesus is there, and all of a sudden, pow, they're healed. The word for healing here is a word that we use in the medical world constantly. Catharizo. You ever catheterize someone, any of the medical people? You want to get the impurities out of them. You can't leave the impurities in there. You got to catheterize them. I've never had that experience. But I may have that someday. So Jesus catheterized them from the inside without any equipment. Wow! They were gone and the bacteria was gone. And they were fresh. I can't imagine. I can't imagine walking down the street and you see, I'm healed. My nose, it's back right. Everything, I feel great. I've been catheterized. No, they probably didn't say that. Lord, thank you for catheterizo of my soul, of saving me, taking me. Oh, Lord. And they're on their way to the priest with some kind of faith that, well, he told us to go, we'll go. And immediately, response to their faith in him, they are now healed. Obedience, obeying. I don't know if the priest, they went through an 8-day process to help guys like this. And the priests were not exactly followers of Christ. Some had become, but for most of them, they weren't. And now they had to verify Christ. They said, well, how did you... How did you get healed? Jesus just told us to come to you, and as we went, we were totally healed, cleansed. All the impurities gone. Oh, okay. Can't fight with that. It looks like it worked because you're healed. They're now witnesses to the power of Christ. Wonderful witnesses. Well, that's great. They're on their way. But something happened in verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. He looked and he said, wow. The others were satisfied to keep going to the priest and get what they needed to get back into society and to be able to go off a quarantine. But something in him struck a nerve. He said, no way. I am not going another step further. I'm going back to Jesus. And I'm going to thank him and praise him. Wow. He saw that he was healed. He turned back. Not with a, Jesus, have mercy on me. Raspy, leper voice. The Bible says he went back with a loud voice glorifying God. In the Greek language, which you'll very quickly resonate with this, he went back with a megaphone. We know what mega is. And phone, phone, voice, megaphone. I could just hear him now. He used his pipes, man. He just got some new pipes. And those pipes, we're going to praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Use your pipes. Sing, praise. He came back. No more raspy throat, man. There's an old hymn. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. He is praising. And now, he's a great place again. He fell down on his face at his feet, at the feet of Christ. That's the best place I've ever seen in the scriptures, the best posture I've ever seen, whether it was Mary, whether it was as this morning, these two, one up and out and one down and out, at the feet of Christ, and us. It's the best place to be. If I said to you, you have a choice to go and visit the president in the Oval Office and have tea and crumpets with him tonight, or to be at the feet of Jesus Christ, I pray you would be at the feet of Christ. Because he is the King of Kings, and he's already been called by these people, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. He fell down on his face. He's giving thanks. He was a Samaritan. He was not given to the worship of Jesus Christ. He was given to the worship of the pagan mixture of the Samaritan religion. But he had now received Christ Jesus. He had been one who believed Christ could give mercy, and now he has found it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, right? Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Well, he's going to do something else for him, but before that, he asks a question. I love Christ's questions, because sometimes he'll ask me a question. You know what? He might say, Perry, why did you say that? You say, was he in the car next to you saying that? No, but he'll say it by his Holy Spirit in my soul. He'll say, don't talk like that. Even if you're alone, he said, don't do that. I'll say, what do you say to Jesus when you know he's talking to you and his Holy Spirit, you say, yes, sir. Or he said, would you go over and talk to that person? Would you go do this for me? What do you say? Yes, sir. Jesus speaks. And this man is on his face and he's ready to be blessing. But he says, were there not 10 cleansed? He asked this fellow. Where are the 9? There's not found that returned to give glory to God, save the stranger? Was no one found to return and give praise except this foreigner? Which gives most scholars the thought that these were Jews, except for the Samaritan. You always know, we think we can guess who's going to come to faith in Christ, but God always fools us, doesn't he? You know, I'll say, wow. Susan, did you hear who came to faith in Christ? She'll say, no, who? And she'll say, he did? She did? I said, yeah. Been praying for this other person who we thought was a good catch, but it wasn't them. It was God working in somebody else. So we can't judge too quickly who might come to faith in Christ. We just got to spread the net. Spurgeon said, the number of those who pray is greater than the number of those who praise. I say, yeah, I think you're right there, sir. Multitudes of citizens pray when they're sick and near to dying. But when they grow better, their praises grow sick unto death. I'm thinking, Lord, forgive us. Christ is pointing out that it takes a lot to get people to come and praise him. And what he says next, he says in verse 19, rise. You can get off your knees, get off your face. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It has sozoed you. As we talked about the Greek word sozo, to be saved, it's the same root word. He says, get up, man. You're saved. You're whole. You're cleansed, and now your soul is right on me. 9 were satisfied with fixing their lives and their bodies, but not their souls. 1 was only satisfied with the giver of the gift, not just the gift. And the giver of the gift is Jesus Christ. So many people would just love to take and take and take and take from Christ, but they'll say God shed his grace on us and God bless America, but they don't really mean that, and they won't give him. The Message paraphrase says your faith has healed and saved you. It may be very accurate at that point. Some fixed their lives, and he was transfixed on Christ. He said, I've got to praise you. I've got to glorify you. I am thankful, Jesus. I'm thankful for many that come to the faith, and then I watch them grow in their faith. But I love this chapter because I'm seeing again that Jesus Christ at his feet is a man who would never have typically been involved with Christ at all. He is sidelined. So I never count anybody out, and I don't sideline anybody if they're not of my race or if they're not this or they're not, and so forth and so on. We have everybody coming to the City Mission. Thank God for that. We started off today by tonight, as I close, that it's amazing grace to the rescue in the sidelines of life. People who are not in mainstream but are on the edges. That's who God has called me to minister to predominantly. And I watch him take those people and bless their lives, save them, heal them, strengthen them, provide for them, and set them anew. And so, Dr. Luke, thanks for spotlighting this special, special time in Christ's life when he brought this man. Gave him a new megaphone voice, a new body, and a heart sold on worship and glorification of Christ. Tonight, as we part from here, oh Lord, let us make sure that we spend some time sidelined with other people in the sidelines of life. And it may be on your street, it may be in some other capacity, wherever God says, hey, yeah, that's the sidelines, but I go there. Will you like to go with me? Yes, sir. Yes, Jesus, I will. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful. Thank you for saving my soul and making me whole. And thank you for what you did in the lives of these lepers, totally cast off people, totally sidelined. For Jesus, you met them in the very crisis of their hour, and you gave them mercy. You cleansed them. You catheterized them. You blessed them. You gave them newness. Some came back, and that's this one. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you for this one. Jesus, help us to go forth this week and see the sidelines of life. People who kind of are sidelined, marginalized, they're never meant to be there, but that's where they are. Send us there, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.